Today on The King is Coming.
Even in a culture that's running headlong into secularism and atheism and actually angry about the idea of God, keep on preaching the truth, because there are some that will understand it, some that will believe it'll change their life. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn, and I want to be your teacher. We're going to open the book of Isaiah and let the prophecies of Isaiah leap off the page into our hearts and our minds as he speaks to us down through the corridor of time and reminds us that a Messiah is coming, an anointed one, and he's not only coming once, but he's coming again. As we look at the prophecies of Isaiah, it's our hope that God will speak to your heart, to your mind, and challenge your life. The King is Coming telecast has been on the air now for 45 years because of the investment of friends and partners like you. I want to thank you for your commitment to this ministry. It's because of you we've been able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. And hundreds of people have come to faith in Jesus as the Savior because of your investment. I want to thank you for the times that you moved of God, wrote a check, sent it to this ministry to encourage us to keep on keeping on and make the gospel of Jesus available to people in every part of the world. Because of that commitment, we're grateful and we want to say thank you. We're going to keep on preaching the gospel, sharing the message, and spreading the good news as long as we have the opportunity and as long as friends like you stand with us. The prophet Isaiah is so significant of all the prophets of the Bible that he's often been called the Prince of Prophets. Of all the prophets, he's the most quoted in the New Testament. Jesus quotes from Isaiah. The early apostles quoted from Isaiah. They were convinced that God had given Isaiah the inspired vision of what was going to happen in the future, and they were living part of that reality. I want to invite you to take your Bible and follow along with me as in these next weeks we open the book of Isaiah and let Isaiah speak to us today. Interestingly, the Old Testament prophets almost always tell you who they are, when they are, and where they are. In other words, their messages are set in biblical history, in real history. Notice how the book of Isaiah begins, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the vision that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Who is he? Isaiah. Where is he? He's in the city of Jerusalem, in the kingdom of Judah, in the days of, and he names four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Well, these are real people. Now, you can find their stories in the books of the Kings in the Old Testament. In fact, we can date his prophecies from approximately 740 BC till 680 BC. In other words, when you're looking at the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, this is 60 years of his sermons. As if someone has written down the best of Isaiah's sermons from 60 years of ministry, categorized them, organized them topically and thematically, and out of the pages of these prophecies leap the messages of God to tell us somebody is coming in the future who's going to change the course of history. But before we look at what the prophecies are, we want to look at who the prophet himself really is. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. As you come to the book of Isaiah, it opens basically with 5 sample sermons from Isaiah. Sermons that are designed to shock you, stun you, get your attention, etc. He's going to challenge the nation and people of Jerusalem and Israel that you are living outside of the will of God. You're under the judgment of God. It's time to wake up. It's time to repent, etc. And having gotten our attention, then in chapter 6, he stops and he tells us, this is how God called me to be a preacher. And out of it, we might understand how God might call you today to declare his word to others. When you go to Isaiah chapter 6, it opens with a confrontation, with the concern of the prophet. He says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, we know from history, King Uzziah died in the year 740 BC. And as the old man is now dying, young Isaiah is thinking, what are we going to do? What's the future going to look like? The godly king is dead, and his ungodly son is going to come to the throne. The future doesn't look good. I'm concerned about where we're headed as a nation and as a people. And in that year, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. In other words, God had to remind him, Isaiah, it's not about who's the king, it's all about me. I'm the king. I'm sitting on the throne of heaven. I rule in the affairs of men. You need to get your eyes on me. And when human leaders fail, we need to get our eyes on the Lord and realize it's not about the human leader. It's all about God and whether or not the leader is following God and doing the will and purpose of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What temple? The heavenly temple. And above it stood the seraphim, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one of them called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he uses that unique term for God, the Lord of hosts. The term appears 62 times in the book of Isaiah. He is the God of angel armies, is what that term means. He is the God who orders the affairs of human events on earth. He's the God that rules in the hearts and minds of people. He's the God who ultimately controls the flow of history, that God is sovereign, God is in control, and when everything looks like it's out of control, Isaiah needed to be reminded, no, God is in control, and this confrontation with the God of heaven reminds him who really is in charge. He's the Lord of the heavenly temple. He's the Lord of history. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He is, in essence, King of the universe. And Isaiah needed to be reminded of that, and sometimes so do we. When human leaders disappoint us, when human leaders fail, we need to be reminded it wasn't really about them in the first place. It's all about the God who rules from heaven. And the question is, does he reign and rule in your heart and in your life? Isaiah has this confrontation with God. He hears the seraphim, the angels shouting, holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy is the triune God of heaven. Not once, not twice, but three times. Father, Son, and Spirit. This is exactly the same thing that John, the disciple, the apostle, sees in Revelation chapter 4. When he has a vision of heaven, and he sees these same six-winged creatures flying about 700 years later, shouting, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because the scene of the throne room of heaven never changes. The seraphim, the burning ones, is what that means in Hebrew. The angelic incendiaries ablaze with the glory of God, shout out the thrice holiness of God, and remind us it's only a holy God that ultimately can rule in the affairs of men. So when everything seems to be going wrong on earth, the reminder is, no, God is going right, and God is ultimately in control. And then Isaiah goes from this confrontation with the holiness of God and makes a confession and says, I said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. The ESV translates it, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why would he say that? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see a new vision of the holiness and the righteousness of God, when you really understand who God is, the only real human response of honesty and decency is to say, woe is me. Woe is the Hebrew word oy. It's kind of the basis of the Yiddish term oy vey. It literally means in Hebrew, doomed. I am doomed. Before the prophet can pronounce woe on the nations around him, or even on the people of God themselves, he has to begin by saying, woe is me. I am guilty. I am doomed. I deserve the judgment of God. Woe is me. So if God pricks your heart and you're disturbed about what you see going on in society around you, before we point the finger at somebody else, we need to look in the mirror and say, no, I am guilty. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm coming apart if it were not for the power of God and the grace of God in my life. And having condemned himself, having admitted his own failure, confessed his own sin, then the confession leads to cleansing that takes place in the next verse. Verse 7 says that a seraph flew to the altar with tongs, it's symbolic, and took a live coal off the burning altar. Well, what took place on that altar? That's where the blood atonement was made. That's where the lamb of sacrifice was burned up in the burnt offering. It's a symbol of blood atonement. It's not that the live coal literally burns his lips. The angel takes the live coal and in the vision touches his lips and says, your lips are cleansed, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. There has to be cleansing. There has to be consecration. If we're going to serve God powerfully and effectively, none of us deserve to be the spokesperson of God. None of us deserve to speak on his behalf. God is the one who is holy, not us. The only sense of holiness we receive is from his Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and in our lives. God was doing a work in the young prophet's heart and mind and soul so he could prepare him for the ministry to which he was going to call him. And then the scripture says, from that moment of cleansing, then there came the call of God in his life. Many of you know this verse, verse 8. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? If you like to mark things in your Bible, you might take out a pen, circle that word us in your Bible. Us? Liberal commentaries try to say, well, it's God and the angels. No, the angels don't send anybody. They are themselves sent, according to Scripture. No, it's the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Here is that insight into the triunity of God. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I. Send me. Having been confronted with the holiness of God, cleansed by the atoning power of God, called by God, Isaiah then surrenders to the call. I don't deserve to be your spokesperson, but I'm willing to be. God, if nobody else will go, I'll go. And maybe there was a time in your life when God tugged at your heart, tugged at your soul and said, I need you to speak for me. But if you're going to speak for me, you have to live for me. Because it's not just what you say, but what you do that really matters. And I want to use your life and your words to represent my truth to a generation that is running away from me. That little word, here am I, is one word in the Hebrew text in the original. Hineni. Hineni. Here am I. And it's part of the signature of Isaiah that's going to run through the book. For when we get to the end of the book, in chapter 58, Isaiah is going to say, where is God when we call on Him? And God will say, Hineni, here I am. I am here. I am there available to meet your need. I'm here to change your life. I'm here to protect your nation. I'm here to give you hope for the future. It's ultimately really all about me. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Isaiah is liberal scholars for over 100 years have tried to argue, oh, I don't think Isaiah wrote the whole thing. That he wrote maybe the first 35 chapters, but certainly not the last chapters, from 40 to 66. It's probably written by somebody else. Conservative scholars have defended the idea. No, Isaiah was the prophet that wrote the whole thing. The New Testament quotes both halves of the book and ascribes them to Isaiah the prophet. In fact, Jesus himself will read from Isaiah chapter 61. We'll look at that eventually in our study and say, it's all about me. It's all being fulfilled right now. I'm the one that's been anointed of God to declare the message of God to this generation in which Jesus was living back in the first century. This prophet has a confrontation with God. He hears the call of God. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Hineni, here am I. Send me. God is calling you and me to serve Him, to live for Him. God may call you into a full-time ministry of preaching and proclaiming His Word, and you need to be willing to say, here am I, send me. But God may not call you into full-time ministry, but God is calling you to have a full-time ministry of sorts. Why? Because God wants every believer to speak for Him, to represent His truth to this generation, to serve Him, to make a difference in the world in which we're living. And you and I also need to say, here am I, send me. Now, if we're honest, we have to begin by saying, who am I? God, there's other people. Use them. Surely there are others that are more intelligent, more eloquent, more gifted, more courageous, more confident. But God wants to look deep into your soul, deep into your heart, and say, what is it that you have that I want to use to my glory? Well, if you know me as your Savior, you have a testimony. You can at least share with other people, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus saved me, changed me. This is what He did in my life. And as you share the reality of that testimony and live it out to the glory of God, God is speaking through your life, through your testimony. And as you study the Word of God and read the Word of God, then you have a message to declare to people. Now, there are a lot of people today that say, well, I want the Spirit of God to just totally empower me and speak through me. But the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to people of God, to challenge their lives to live for God, and He uses the Word of God to confront unbelievers with the reality of their ultimate destination without God, and that's what He did for Isaiah. A lot of people know the first part of this chapter. They don't realize what God then commissions him to do. Notice the commission. He said, go, in verse 9, and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. And I said in verse 11, how long, O Lord? And he said, do it until judgment falls and there is a point of no return. That's a tough passage. The whole end of chapter 6 is all about that in detail. In other words, what he's saying is, keep preaching the truth to your generation until they're not willing to listen anymore. And even though some of them are hard-hearted, not everybody's going to jump up and down and say, oh, you're just a great preacher. You're so wonderful. I can't wait to hear what else you have to say. There are some people that are going to block their ears, close their heart, close their eyes, and say, I don't want to hear any more of this. You're calling me to faith in a God I cannot see? You're calling me to believe the words of the Bible? You're asking me to believe that God really is who He said He was? That God can do what He said He can do? And until you're ready to receive that, The words of the prophet will sometimes dull your heart, close your eyes, and block your ears. He said, keep on preaching this. Why? Because there will always be a remnant that believes. That becomes part of the message of the book of Isaiah. He is going to live in the capital city of Jerusalem. He's going to preach to kings and leaders, and some of them will listen to what he has to say, and some of them will say, not me. Get out of here, preacher. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. He'll preach to the people of that city. Some will believe, some will repent, but some will not. And it's no different today. Centuries later, there are people who, when they hear the message of the gospel, respond immediately. There are some who respond eventually, and there are some who never respond at all. Remember, Jesus himself told that parable of the sower and the seeds, and some of the seed fell on the roadside that was hard and didn't even penetrate it like the hard heart. Some fell among the thorns, some fell among the stones, and only some of it fell on good ground, plowed well, and the seed took root and ultimately produced what? Fruit. In all of Jesus' parables, fruit is the illustration of life, transformation by the power of the Spirit of God. No fruit, no life, no change, no transformation. Isaiah was going to preach to a generation that had one last opportunity to live for God, to do what was right, and after their generation, ultimately judgment would fall and the Babylonian captivity would come. But it wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. So as we preach the message of the Word of God, as we serve the Lord, even in a culture that's running headlong into secularism and atheism and actually angry about the idea of God, keep on preaching the truth, because there are some that will understand it, some that will believe. It'll change their life. It'll change their destiny from hell to heaven, from judgment to the blessing of God. But there are some that will run the other way and say, no, no, not me. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. You're not going to be popular because you live out your faith for Christ. But down deep, even the unbeliever will say, I've heard what that guy said, but I want to see what he did. And I want to see if it made a difference in his or her life. Will it make a difference in my life? And down deep, people desperately know they need a confrontation with God, the holy God of heaven, the God of the Bible, not the God of your imagination, not the God of some revisionist history, the God who truly speaks and says, here am I. You need me, and I can make all the difference in your life. But you have to be willing to come and receive it and receive what I have for you by faith. It's a gift, and it's yours if you'll take it.
Hi, I'm Jen Barrick, and I have two really exciting books for you.
Jen's our granddaughter, and she tells the story of how she went through a tremendous accident. God healed her. She made a miraculous recovery, and then God gave she and her mom, Linda, a tremendous ministry, along with her dad, Andy Barrick, as well.
If you're a mom or if you're a grandma, you're going to want to buy this for all of your daughters. It is a fun, interactive devotional that teaches you how to talk to God and have a two-way conversation with Him so that you're not just reading Scripture, but you're talking to God about it. The power of God and the Holy Spirit is so alive in her, and Jen would pray back to the Lord. And these devotionals are all about our feelings, like when I feel unworthy, who God is, or when I feel like I'm not enough, who is God? And today, while everything is changing, we need to run to God's Word for truth. He is the one thing that never changes.
Priceless and beyond priceless. Get a copy for yourself and for your family.
Our newest series, Bible Prophecy from A to Z, explores the revelation of the person of God Himself. It is estimated by Bible scholars that one-fourth of the Bible is prophetic in nature. There are over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. 500 have been fulfilled, and 500 are yet to come. Dr. Ed Heinsohn takes a look from A to Z and concentrates on what the Word of God says about some of the most significant events in Scripture. To pre-order your copy of this series on DVD for only $40, call us or order online today. For only $5 more, we will also send you Dr. Heinsohn's book, Bible Prophecy from A to Z, as our gift to you. And for a limited time, you can request our triple combo package, which includes both the series and book on Bible prophecy from A to Z, as well as the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy for any gift of only $75 or more. Don't miss your chance. Call or order online today.
My guest today is Dr. Michael Radelnik, the professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Michael, the Jewish people have suffered unbelievably throughout history. There just seems to be this wave after wave of anti-Semitism. Where does that come from? Is it from God? Is it from the devil? Do the Jewish people bring it on themselves? What's the real bottom line issue here?
Well, I don't think Jewish people bring it on themselves, because no matter what the circumstances are, Jewish people have always been subject to anti-Semitism. No, I don't think that's the case. I think that does God allow it? Certainly God, he's sovereign.
He could overrule it, yeah. But doesn't, as is the case of suffering in any of our lives.
But it says in Isaiah 63, God says of Israel, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Mm. And so God suffers with Israel.
Wow.
It's not like he's cheering it on. He's enduring it with his people. I think that's really important for us to remember. I do believe that the ultimate source of anti-Semitism is found in Revelation 12. The dragon.
Right. Satan himself.
Satan himself, mm-hmm. The devil, the adversary, Satan. And it's because it says there, first he tries to destroy the child born of Israel. The woman in that passage is symbolic of Israel. But then he goes after the woman, and he wants to destroy the woman. Now, obviously, that's talking about a future time when Satan will attack Israel during the tribulation period. But the point of it is when there are attacks against Israel, it is satanic. Satan hates whom God loves. I think that's the most important principle we have from Scripture, is Satan recognizes that God says to the Jewish people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he hates the one whom God loves.
Yeah, God even goes so far as to say in the prophet Isaiah, I've engraved Israel on my hands. It's like a tattoo of God on his hands of the people of Israel, because he says, I will never forget them and love them with an eternal love, which I think reminds all of us to have a love for God's people. And the message of even the Apostle Paul, take the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, that ought to be a priority, to show love and appreciation, and yet also the power of the gospel of transformation, so that those that are born again by the Savior's blood can come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior as well.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.